Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And good evening and welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is Ken Johnston, your host for the next hour. And we're hoped to be joined by a guest today. We're trying to find him on the phone. But in the meantime, we'll make do as best we can. And today, as we talked in the last hour with Father McKay, is the Feast of St. Matthew. And in case you weren't with us for the first hour, we'll get to the gospel in just a second. Just a reminder of some upcoming events here at In His Sign in November. Kathleen's going to do her annual healing retreat. Her Lumina Christi retreat will be at the Malvern Retreat House, St. Joseph's in the Hills, Monday through Friday, November 14th to the 18th. And she'll be joined by my co-host in the previous hour, Father Doug McKay, for a wonderful healing retreat. For more information, you can go to inhissign.com. You can also go directly to malvernretreat.com to register for that retreat if you would, if you'd like to do that. Also, coming up in the area on Tuesday, October the 18th at 7 p.m. at Holy Cross Catholic Church in on Springfield Road in Springfield, Pennsylvania, there'll be a NAPRO presentation. Come hear how NAPRO technology is life-affirming healthcare that assists women with various reproductive health problems, including infertility. There will be a viewing of the film NAPRO, A Quiet Revolution, produced by the Blackfriars Media, followed by a presentation and Q&A by local women's healthcare professionals. For more information, you can go to fertilitycarefriends.org. Again, that's fertilitycarefriends.org. And that event will take place on Tuesday, October the 18th at 7 p.m. Also, we recently received a flyer from Father Dennis Gill, rector at the cathedral. And they'll be having a Feast of the Holy Rosary at the cathedral on Friday, October the 7th at 7 p.m. And they'll have Liturgy of the Word, beginning at 7 p.m., followed by the Holy Rosary. And that rosary will be for a number of our intentions, including an end to terrorism, for an end to abortion and human trafficking, for God's will to be done during these critical 2016 elections, for the sanctification of the Church and an increase in holy vocations to the priesthood and consecrated life, and for the sanctity and protection of married couples and families. So again, that's Liturgy of the Word and a Holy Rosary that'll take place at the Cathedral, 18th Street and Ben Franklin Parkway in Center City at 7 p.m. on October the 7th. If you'd like to make a whole day of it, as announced during our previous show, Fran Rafferty and I are putting together a bus trip to Washington, D.C. that same day for a rosary rally that's being held from noon to 2:30 in Washington, D.C., a culmination of the 54-day rosary novena that we've been saying for our country, for the everything that's going on in this country and the upcoming elections as well. So just a few of the many things that go on here in Philadelphia and in the surrounding area. So, as mentioned previously, today is the Feast of St. Matthew, one of the 12 apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you got the Mass today, you would have heard the Gospel taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew in chapter 9. And it reads, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the customs post. He said to him, 'Follow me.' And he got up and followed him. While he was at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat with Jesus and his disciples. The Pharisees saw this and said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' He heard this and said, 'Those who are well do not need a physician, but the sick do. Go and learn the meaning of the words, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The Gospel of the Lord. And praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that our church offers us to pray is a device called Lectio Divinae. And it's sacred reading or holy reading. And I would imagine that there's various formats, and people who begin to pray this way may change it a little bit to meet their own needs, find ways that help them better than others. And oftentimes it's a way that we would read scripture, and you might read it once, not quickly, but you know, just read it straight through, and then maybe read it a second time much more slowly. And then maybe read it a third time, and in that third time, we're looking for something that might jump out at us. In the previous hour, when we were talking about St. Matthew, we talked about how he was a sinner, as most tax collectors were, whether it was skimming money off the top or taking more money from the Jews that he should have and giving it to the Romans. But what's in this last reading of it, is what struck me was that the Pharisees saw this and said to his disciples, you know, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And then the next line is, "He heard this and said." So he doesn't wait for the disciples to see what how they're going to respond. Jesus chimes in and responds to them. And that's where we get this line that so many of us could recall, that those who are well do not need a physician, but the sick do. And from there, many lives are changed. The lives of those tax collectors and sinners that are there with them. And, Matthew drops everything and begins to follow our Lord. So, it's awesome to be able to celebrate in our church not only the Feast of St. Matthew, but as we often do, the saints and sinners that we talked about in our previous show. And all those feasts and holidays that our church offers us. And as I mentioned earlier, we were hoped to be joined by David, and I hope I say your name right, Naglieri. Is that how it's pronounced, David?
Yeah, that's pretty good. It's Italian, so the G is silent, which is Naglieri, but that's pretty good.
Very good. And I think the reason that our good friend Harry reached out to you earlier was about this wonderful film that you've put out about John Paul II and the fall of communism. And the exact title, Liberating a Continent, John Paul II and the Fall of Communism. So I don't have a bio for you. Maybe we could just start with a little introduction, David?
Yeah, before I do that, so just to go over it, can you remind me how long this interview is approximately? And this is live. This is you're going to be taping this and you'll play it later, is that correct?
No, this is live. We'll take call-ins if you're okay with that. The show goes for an hour, so you're more than welcome to stay for the whole hour or drop off as needed. So
Okay, so you're not live yet. You're going to go live.
No, no, we're live right now. We're on, brother.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, no problem.
Very good, very good.
No problem.
Excellent. Yeah, no, I'm more than happy to talk to you about our film. And we began producing this documentary a couple of years ago. The executive producer is Carl Anderson of the Knights of Columbus, and I've been blessed to have worked with him and with the Knights for the last several years on several different Catholic films. And the genesis of the project was really to remind future generations, especially young people who maybe did not know personally John Paul II, having attended a World Youth Day or seen him when he traveled to their country, to give them an opportunity to learn about the incredible impact that he had, especially in Central and Eastern Europe during this period of communism, when this atheistic totalitarian system completely dominated these countries, killed hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people, enslaved nations and restricted religious freedom. And when you look at all the evils these people went through, John Paul II gave them the inspiration that ultimately led to the fall of communism. So we wanted to kind of solidify John Paul's legacy. And as a blessing for me to be part of this project, I was about 20 in the year 2000 when I went to the World Youth Day in Rome. And that had a transformative impact on my life. And after that, I went on to work as a television producer and filmmaker at Salt and Light Catholic Television in Toronto for about 5 years, and then made my way to the Knights of Columbus, where I've been working in the communications department as a producer of videos and films. And so that's a little bit about my background and why we set out to make this film.
Very good. And I know I'm slightly older than you are and kind of lived through this. And you know, people a lot of times would say that it was Ronald Reagan and, you know, telling Mikhail Gorbachev to tear down that wall, and that it was he and Margaret Thatcher that played a significant role in this. And we know that a lot of this was actually going on with John Paul II, having been born and raised in Poland in the middle of all those communism. And seeing the effect that it had on the people, and as a direct result, I guess of how he came up, you know, his desire to set things right, and you know, really did absolutely play a really significant role in that fall of communism. I think the secular world would probably, you know, lean more towards Ronald Reagan and Margaret Thatcher, but those of us that pay close attention would see that even more so it was John Paul II.
Yeah, absolutely, and it's kind of interesting because if you listen to Mikhail Gorbachev, George H.W. Bush has spoken of it. Many of the top historians and secular historians, the top historian of Solidarity, a historian from England who's you know very much a secular non-believer, the prominent preeminent historian of the Cold War, based at Yale, they all agree that basically the role of John Paul II was pivotal, and that if you don't have that pilgrimage to Poland in 1979 that really plants the seeds for the birth of the Solidarity movement a year later, absent that pilgrimage and that what he injected into the Polish population, you don't have the fall of communism. And that's not to say that Margaret Thatcher and Ronald Reagan and all those other factors played a key role throughout the 1980s. And ultimately, it was a team effort, and I think the contributions of all those remarkable individuals were necessary for the fall of communism in 1989. But if you take away John Paul II, and you take away what he accomplished in those incredible 9 days in 1979, most top historians, without any kind of slant or without any kind of ulterior motive, I think do admit that John Paul II's role was pivotal.
Very good. And the film I saw earlier in the summer, there were private viewings, parishes and what have you might get a hold of the film and show it. And how do people go about actually watching this film now?
Yeah, so we're being distributed nationally on public television stations. And so what people can do is go to our website, jp2film.com, and there's a broadcast tab there, and you can check and see if there's any upcoming airings in your area. So far, about 30 or 40 different cities since June 1st across the country, including Chicago, Buffalo, Los Angeles, San Francisco, Washington, D.C., Miami, Denver, a whole host of large markets have aired. So we're really happy about that because our mission is just to get the word out there and have the largest number of people see the film. We also have been accepted to a lot of different film festivals, and that information is also up on our website. And DVD is available for purchase. We're being distributed by Ignatius Press, and so the DVD is available, and we have links to it. It's also on Amazon.com, and that's all can be found at our website, jp2film.com. And we also have on our website a screening instruction guide. If anybody wants to organize a screening for their parish, they can do that and obtain a DVD and show it to their parish to raise awareness. And if there's a movie night or a family event at the parish where a film would be a good fit, we're suggesting this film could be a good fit. So all those resources are available at jp2film.com. So whether it's on DVD or whether it's an airing on public television station, there's different ways that people can watch our documentary.
And, David, we're local here in Philadelphia. We're heard over the Internet, so we can be picked up around the world, but primarily here in southeastern Pennsylvania. And just looked real quick at your website, and there's a local showing here for on public TV on WLVT, which I believe might be out of Delaware, on September the 25th. So that's coming up this coming Sunday at 7 p.m. on the public TV here, WLVT, September 25th at 7 p.m. You'll be able to watch Liberating a Continent, John Paul II, and the Fall of Communism. I have a couple questions. And one was, you were saying that you really got the spark for this when you were 20 years old and at World Youth Day in Rome. And I'm curious as to how you got there. Not physically, you probably flew, but were you invited? How did it come to be that you attended the World Youth Day?
Yeah, well, I actually, as a young man and as a college student, had gotten involved with the Focolare movement, which is a wonderful movement in the church. And some of the young people were attending the World Youth Day. I had actually never heard of World Youth Day. I was a faithful Catholic and a convinced Catholic, but was not involved to the degree of to be aware so much about World Youth Day. So it sounded quite fascinating. And that summer, the timing worked out well. I was planning a family trip to Italy anyway, so I wound up staying on, and then having a retreat experience with the Focolare movement, and then going to World Youth Day. And it was astonishing because I grew up in a small town in upstate New York, and my experience at the church was mostly going to Mass on Sundays in a small rural community, and suddenly you're in a field in Rome with 2 million young people, and John Paul II, you know, young people chanting, John Paul II, we love you, and then John Paul II, tears coming down his eyes, chanting, John Paul II, I love you. It's kind of a lot of dramatic moments, but it was incredible, and then you're meeting young people from all over the world, so your perception of the church completely changes, and you have a much broader understanding of the universal church, the universal mission of the church. And then something that most people have heard from multiple sources, which is just the incredible charisma of John Paul II. He had this unique gift, and I don't know if too many people in history have had it, where you could be in a crowd of 2 million people, but you feel like he's speaking directly to you. Mm. And it's always amazed me when I speak to young people, many young people, whether they became religious sisters or priests who had a vocation experience born from World Youth Day or born from another event with John Paul II, where they speak about how they felt as though he was speaking directly to them. And I would say that was probably part of my experience there, just feeling that connection to John Paul and to his ministry. And I think that's one of the great blessings of World Youth Day. I had the privilege of being in Krakow just a month ago or so ago, and the experience of the Universal Church for these young people is critical. And I think when you see people involved in their faith, whether it be in media or communications or in politics or in social justice, many times when you ask them about their vocation, I think they can trace it to World Youth Day. So I think there's a lot of fruit being born. I think it's one of the other brilliant innovations of John Paul II to launch World Youth Day.
Now, I would agree. And though I've never attended, you know, we were blessed just about a year ago to have Pope Francis here in Philadelphia. And while it wasn't just for youth, there were a lot of youth that attended, and much the same, this energy that was there that I've never experienced before. I know they were hoping to get 1 million people, and I don't know that it was anywhere close to that, but at least a couple hundred thousand. And just the energy as he drove around Ben Franklin Parkway here, and people just trying to get a glimpse. But with John Paul II, to your point, he was so charismatic, and I can see what you mean. Where, you know, when he spoke, you felt that he was speaking directly to you, whether it was a small crowd or a large crowd. And I would imagine that that's what played a significant role, like you said, in that trip you made back to Poland in 1979, and the beginning of that solidarity movement. That ability he had to deliver a message and to rally people to a cause. And as I was, I've known for a week or two now that we were going to be on together, and I couldn't help but think of what was going on in Europe at the time when John Paul II became Pope, and you know, then it was communism, and then you know what we see today in Europe with the secularization that's going on over the years. And now some of the issues that they're having with immigration and those type of things. And I was thinking to myself how great it would be for John Paul II, now St. John Paul II, to intervene once again with our European friends.
And yeah, absolutely. I think that's a very, very important point. And it's not a point that was lost on us in making the film, because we actually ended our documentary almost in an epilogue. We talk about, obviously, the fall of communism and the aftermath, and then we focus the last segment of the film on the revolution of dignity in the Maidan, which happened in 2014 in Ukraine, where Ukrainians who wanted freedom and wanted a civil society based on moral values and authentic democracy rose up against what they thought was an oppressive system from Moscow. And many of the people in the Maidan who are protesting were present in 2001 when John Paul II made a historic trip to Ukraine. And when he went to Ukraine, he spoke in Ukrainian, which is very, very significant, because for years Ukrainians were only forced to speak in Russian. And in his speeches there, he did some of the same things he did when he went to Poland in 1979. He talked about Ukrainian culture. He talked about them being part of the spiritual unity of Europe. He talked about great Ukrainian writers and poets and figures of culture, to basically give these people back their identity. And that's one of the core teachings of John Paul II that we think is so relevant and so urgent in Europe, because Europe is losing its Christian identity. And when John Paul II goes to Poland in 1979, and when he comes back in 83 and 87, those three trips that really injected the force and the power to eventually topple communism, really his key message was about identity. And it was about telling these people, you know, you've been told for the last 30, 40 years who you are, which is the communist vision of man, stripped away of their dignity, their understanding that they're made in the image of God. And it gave them back their knowledge of themselves as Christians, as people that had an incredible Christian history going back 1,000 years in Poland, and giving people, Poles, this sense of their worth, their dignity, their history, was really the key accomplishment he had, I think, in the 1980s. And if you look at the world today, as you're saying, in Europe with what they're going through, that's what they need again. They need another kind of John Paul II moment to take back again their European Christian heritage. And if they don't, you know, the risks are there. Obviously, under communism, the risk was a complete eradication of the faith. And today, with the current trends, the same could be true. So I think that the film is a work of history. But hopefully it's also, in a certain way, prophetic, that people can take some of the lessons learned from the past and use them as they tackle the key problems Europe faces now.
Yeah, as you were speaking, that's exactly what I was thinking. I have a couple of friends on Facebook that are in Poland, and I think with the election of their most recent elections, and they seem to almost become, Poland seems to be becoming almost a Catholic country again, while around them, you know, or places like France, even Italy, Germany, and what have you, or continue down that slippery slope of secularism. So I think at least in Poland, it seems to be having lasting effects. So, you know, we continue to pray for them all the time, and you know that that they would get back on track, and that somebody like a John Paul II would be raised up and let people know. Because it's interesting the way you put it, that when John Paul II went back and he reminded them of what their identity is. And even, you know, to get out of the political realm, and even, you know, what we do even here in our own country, when we, you know, you label individuals or particular groups of people and give them an identity, as opposed to them finding out for themselves or knowing what their own identity is. And then once they're given it, they seem to mold their lives then around that identity, because that's what they've been told, as opposed to like we were saying, you know, they needed to go back, you know, hundreds, if not, you know, 1,000 years to realize, you know, where they came from and who they really are. And I think that's so much needed today in our church, if we go back and realize who we really are, that, you know, before we're Americans or Poles or Italians, that we're children of God, first and foremost. And I think the Catholic Church continues to promote that message, probably more so than most. I think it gets us in trouble more than some of the others, because we are out there. But it's because we know that we have the truth. I have a good friend, Father McKay, who was on earlier, and he poisoned me a while ago with a line that, you know, when he meets St. Peter and eventually gets to heaven, he doesn't want anybody coming up to him and asking him why he didn't tell him the truth.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's like, right, you knew the truth all along and you didn't tell me. Why didn't you tell me? And,
right,
you know, as a person of faith now, I kind of use that as a metric on how I'm living my life. But I think, you know, people that are far better than me, we're blessed here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia with a relatively outspoken Archbishop in Charles Chaput, and some of our other great bishops in this country who aren't afraid to speak the truth, regardless of what it's going to do to them, either individually or the attacks that it brings on the church. Just because, you know, when you have the truth, you can't be silent. You know, and
absolutely, I agree 100%, and I think that's another key word, the truth. And one of the more dramatic lines in our film, at least for me, we interviewed a professor, Stanislav Guigel, a very prominent philosopher, and he was a very close friend of John Paul II. He was one of the young people that John Paul took under his wing when he was a priest in Krakow in the 1950s. And we interviewed him for the film, and he said that he once asked John Paul II if the whole Bible was destroyed and you could only have one verse that could remain for posterity and to educate people about the faith in the future, what would you choose? And and John Paul II said he would choose the verse, "The truth will set you free," that verse from the Bible. Mm. "If you shall seek the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And it just goes to show you how important John Paul II viewed the truth. And when he comes to Poland and the trips, and we chronicle these in the film, that's essentially what he did, because the communism was all born on a system of lies. It was interlocked lies from the very top into every stratification of society was just based on lies. And the way people lived their whole life was based on a lie. And people became so used to it, they became accustomed to it, and it became just the system that they lived in. And then when he comes in 1979 and he starts speaking about Polish history, its Christian roots, and starts speaking about the dignity of the human person and how it's based on the person's relationship with God, and starts speaking about Catholic morality and how a society must be structured, when he starts saying all these things, which many people knew somewhere deep down in their heart but had repressed living in this oppressive communist system, it was quite shocking. And suddenly people knew what real authority was. And they understood this was a leader who was not afraid to speak the truth. And then when they are looking around and they're seeing hundreds of thousands of other people gathered with them, they start to realize, well, we're not alone, and I can also speak the truth. And that's what, you know, interviewing a lot of the people who are present, that's what they said really was the inspiring force that ultimately a year later gives birth to the Solidarity Movement and then everything else we see in the 1980s. So you make a fantastic point about the importance of truth and how we have to proclaim the truth, and we're blessed to have some wonderful leaders in the U.S., like you mentioned, Archbishop Chaput and others, who are doing that for us in the difficulties we face. And it was a joy to be able to present Jean-Paul and what he did in the area of defending truth. But absolutely, that's kind of the essence of the story is Jean-Paul's kind of fascination and profound desire to promote truth.
Very good. That brings us to the bottom of the hour, David. I don't know if you can you stay with us a little bit longer?
Yeah, absolutely. I'm more than happy to. I can stay for about 15 more minutes.
Very good. So we're just going to take a short break, take care of some business, and we'll be right back. Don't go away.
Every experience God gives us, every person He puts in our lives, is the perfect preparation for a future only God can see. My name is Anne McGlone, and I am sharing this inspiration with you today during this powerful radio program in His Sign Catholic Radio Network, hosted by Kathleen McCarthy. The Lord called Kathleen to prepare us for a future only God can see. This is a program and a radio network which captures, elevates, inspires, and catechizes the hearts of all who listen. Kathleen is preparing hearts through this ministry as she ministers in hospital rooms privately, global conferences, and personal prayer times with individuals who listen and perfect strangers in the street. The Lord is inviting you today to become a faithful listener, for He wants you to set your heart on fire through this radio network. Are you willing to listen in the silence of your heart? This is the question the Lord is asking you. God bless you.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment that has enabled us to stay on the air. No doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is Ken Johnston in the studio, and I've been joined for the past half hour by David Nellieri, and we've been talking about a wonderful film that he wrote and directed called Liberating a Continent, John Paul II and the Fall of Communism. And just before we go back to David, just a word of thanks and praise to God for your continued support, both financially and especially your prayers, to keep this message going out and allow us to have these types of shows that are so much needed today, especially in what some would think are pretty dark times, and be able to shed some light, and as we were saying right before the break, shed some truth on what the truth really is in this world, as opposed to some of the messages that are so profound these days and drowned out what especially we as Catholics believe and trust in God and our faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and you know, how we're supposed to direct our lives towards that goal. To think that you know, our goal should always be to spend eternal life with our God in heaven, as opposed to what this world so much offers in terms of you know, the goals of finance and money and prizes. I used to live by that old motto: whoever dies with the most toys wins. And you know, there's only one real prize today. Everything that I own today is here and will be gone eventually. And so we live for the eternal kingdom. And as we were talking in the first half of the show about John Paul II and his ability to bring that message, that truth, to the people of first in Poland, and then as it spread across Europe to the point where, you know, we actually saw the fall of communism in a number of countries there, some large, like the Soviet Union, broken up into individual countries, and then, you know, a lot of those smaller countries, perhaps the Ukraine and Montenegro and some of those other countries that were under communist control, that for the most part seem to be free these days. It seems anymore like the Russians are trying to reform and draw some of those individual countries back into the fold somehow or other. But at least to this point, it's John Paul II's legacy that we see today in Europe, with without communism coming back, secularism certainly playing a huge role there. But we do see the legacy of John Paul II. So the website is jp2film.com. You can learn all about this film. Again, it's Liberating a Continent, John Paul II and the Fall of Communism. As David mentioned, it's available for screenings. The website has all the information you need. You can also purchase the film. One of those spots will be on Amazon.com. You can buy the DVD and play it at home, maybe for your family and your friends. And to get a real sense of what happened there in the latter half of the 20th century in Europe. So I know you only have a few more minutes, Dave. Is there anything else that you'd want to pass along to our audience before you have to go? David, you still there?
Sir, yes. I'm really thankful for the opportunity to come on, join you on the show, especially, just a few days before the film's going to be airing in the region, so the timing is really great. I think you raised a lot of the key points that I think make this film relevant to people in the United States today, because we see what's happening in Europe with the secularization. We see threats to religious freedom here in our own country. And I think John Paul II really taught us to speak truth to power, to not be afraid, right? Remember that great refrain at his installation in 1978, when he called people to be not afraid, and then he said that repeatedly throughout the 1980s. And I think we're going through a period of history in our own country and globally where we also need to be not afraid. And so there's many aspects of his legacy that we try to focus on in our film that I think people will find extremely relevant and extremely inspiring. And really, the film, but more so the life of John Paul II, is really like a great novel, because you have this young man who was seemingly lived a life that was designed to put him in the position where he was in the 1980s to answer the problems of the day. So he intimately knew suffering. His mother dies when he's about 9 years old, then his older brother, who he adored when he was about 12, and then under the Nazi regime, his father dies and he was 21. So, you know, when he's 2021, he's lost everybody in his family, and then his country is invaded by both the Nazis and the communists, and he sees his culture and his nation repressed. About 20% of the population of Poland dies during World War II. So the suffering this man goes through is extraordinary, yet out of that is born this strength of character, strength of will, and this determination, and also a deep love for his culture, his nation's culture and history. And so when he comes to power in the 1980s, he's uniquely shaped to be able to answer the key problems of the day. And so watching that all unfold in the film and having the chance to travel to Poland, to interview historians and biographers and people who knew John Paul and kind of put that together was a real privilege, because you kind of see the hand of God at work, even though there's so much horror of the 20th century in that evil and destruction. We see an answer that God kind of had designed, and that answer turned out to be John Paul II. And so I think for Catholics in the United States, to learn that history, to see what John Paul II did, I think can really inspire us as we try to answer our own critical questions that rise up for us today.
Very good. And just a reminder that local broadcast, as we mentioned, I think I said that WLVT was out of Delaware. It's actually out of Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, serves eastern Pennsylvania and western New Jersey. And I know here in the Philadelphia area, you can pick up, it's channel 39, but it's WLVT, and it'll be airing on Sunday evening, September the 25th at 7 p.m. You can get a chance to watch it for free, DVR it on, again, it's on public TV. And then I'm sure you're going to enjoy it, and you'll want to get your own personal copy, which you can pick up from Amazon.com. Just before I let you go, David, are there any other projects you're currently working on?
Yeah, actually, I'm glad you mentioned that. We're just finishing up a documentary called The Face of Mercy, and the film chronicles the life of Saint Faustina, the role John Paul II plays in bringing the Divine Mercy devotion to the world stage. And then what we did was we explored the lives of some really extraordinary individuals. Immaculée Ilibagiza, the survivor of the Rwandan genocide. She was trapped in a bathroom and would pray 40 Divine Mercy chaplets every day. We interviewed Grant Desme, who was a star baseball player for the Oakland A's. A lot of people thought he was going to become a superstar major leaguer, and he wound up giving it all up to become a monk. He is a devotee of St. Faustina, and several other really great profiles that, to us, kind of exemplify the face of mercy in the modern world. So we produced this film to kind of, in conjunction with the Holy Year of Mercy that Pope Francis has called for. And from October 16th to December 16th, for a two-month period, it'll be airing on ABC affiliates. We're in the process of finishing a website for the film, which will have a lot more information, and that should go live in about a week. And that URL is faceofmercyfilm.com. That's faceofmercyfilm.com. And so this is a new project we have out that'll be airing nationwide next month. And it also ties in John Paul II as well. And we delve a little bit into his background, because it's quite extraordinary. But when he worked for the Nazis during World War II, he would walk by the convent where St. Faustina had lived and where the Divine Mercy image was. And he prayed there frequently as he was exploring the key questions about that every young person does. What is the meaning of life? Where do I fit into this? Why does God allow this evil to happen in my country and to me personally? As he grappled with these questions, he grappled with many of them, praying before the image of the Divine Mercy. And so there's this close connection he always had with St. Faustina, even though they never met. So we explore a lot of those themes in the film, and it's kind of, in a sense, a companion piece to Liberating a Continent as we explore further the legacy of John Paul II. So the website is faceofmercyfilm.com. The website will be up in about a week. And later in October, the DVD and the airings on ABC will begin.
Ah, that's awesome. And looking forward to it as a devotee, if you will, of Father Michael Gately and the Marians of the Immaculate Conception. And they too, their involvement with the Divine Mercy message there in Stockbridge, Massachusetts. I'm really looking forward to seeing that when it comes out. So,
oh, absolutely. Yeah. And Father Gately is actually interviewed in the film, and Father Mikulenko. And we also profiled Eric Mall, who's a former NFL linebacker.
Sure.
Gave it up to walk the streets and bring the Divine Mercy message, and he's affiliated with the Marian Fathers as well. So they have a prominent place in the film, and really it's an incredible work spreading the Divine Mercy message around the world.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Maybe we'll have to have you back once it comes out, David.
Yeah, that would be great. More than happy to.
Very good. Very good. So I'm sure we have a large audience. We probably covered the material so well that none of them have called in. So it's been a pleasure to be with you for the last half hour or so, David, and learning more about this film. Again, it's Liberating a Continent, John Paul II and the Fall of Communism. The website is jp2film.com, and you can catch it locally in the Philadelphia area on Sunday evening at 7 p.m. on WLVT. It's channel 39 out of Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. The cable channel would certainly vary, so I'd encourage you to look at your cable guide and get the right channel. Set your DVR if you can't watch it live, and see this great movie about how John Paul II brought about the fall of communism there in Europe. And again, I thank you. I'm glad I asked about the other website is faceofmercyfilm.com, and a film about Saint Faustina and the message of divine mercy. So I want to thank you again for being with us, David. And like I said, maybe we'll look you up again once the film comes out and have you back.
I appreciate that. Thanks so much. God bless, and keep up the great work.
All right. You too, David. Thanks very much.
Bye-bye.
All right. Bye-bye now, and God bless. So a couple of things, one that you can do now and one that you can look forward to. And, you know, as I'm talking to David and we're talking about the film and thinking about, you know, even what's going on in this country. I know we talked a little bit about Europe and, you know, the news that we get on a daily basis of the events that are taking place over there, whether it's in Europe or France, England, and, you know, and it, we only hear about the big things that are going on there, the major things, bombings, shootings, trucks mowing people down. You know, and those types of things in the most current events. But even before that, you know, the secularization that's going on, they're experiencing some of the things that we here in the United States have begun to experience. And they've been going through it for a number of years, and that would be, you know, things like the closings of parishes and schools just because the demand is down. And, you know, if people aren't going to if people aren't going to Mass on Sunday and we're not sending our kids to the parochial schools, then it becomes difficult to keep them open. And, you know, we've experienced that here in our own archdiocese. And for some of us, it's, you know, right in our own backyard. Our parish belonged to St. Luke's in Glenside. And, you know, for the most part, a thriving parish. But we have had, you know, parishes very close to us that have been closed just in recent years. And how heartbreaking it is. And it's not heartbreaking just because we're closing and locking the doors on buildings and that... you know, the buildings themselves are being lost to other causes. It's not about those walls. It's about the individuals that aren't there, you know. Schools that were in the area that, you know, had 2 and 3 classrooms for each grade that went down to the point where they couldn't even fill one classroom. And, you know, parishes that would have 5 and 6 masses on a weekend and be full and are now down to 2 or 3 masses and half empty. And it's cause for concern. It should be cause for alarm. And I think that there's people that are rising up in our church that, you know, individuals I get to work with all the time, like Kathleen McCarthy and Father McKay, that preach the truth, that, you know, that live that message of John Paul II. First of all, to be not afraid, that they're not... afraid to speak to the truth, to invite others. And that's where I was kind of going with this, is that I talked a little bit in the last hour about, you know, just a small meeting. There was probably 20 or 30 of us in this meeting on Saturday night. It was late at night. And the topic of invitation came up. And, you know, so many people that have stopped coming to church, don't go to any church. I understand, you know, we've lost some of our own to other Christian denominations, folks that were still in love with our Lord, but for whatever reason, felt the need to find him elsewhere, somewhere besides the Catholic Church. And fortunately, to actually see some of them come back is just glorious. And to a person, it's almost always the Eucharist that brings them back. There's other churches, there's other ministers, there's other disciples of Christ that are preaching Christ's message, but they don't have the Eucharist. They don't have that Holy Communion. And that's the pride and joy, if you will, of the Catholic Church. And the whole basis for the Catholic Church is to, you know, preach Christ crucified, to preach Christ resurrected, but most of all to allow us to experience all that every day in Mass, whether that daily Mass you go to is 30 or 40 minutes, or the Sunday Mass you go to is an hour and longer. In that space of time, we get to relive, you know, the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord. We get to experience the same thing that those apostles experienced on Good Friday, when, or on Holy Thursday, rather, when they were at the Last Supper. And in that brief span of time when he's having dinner with those, or having supper with those that he loves so much and that he had been guiding for those 3 years, and is able to take simple things that many of us would take for granted each day, the simple things like bread and wine, and change them into his holy body and blood. And not only did he do it for his disciples and those apostles that were there in the upper room on Holy Thursday, but he set it up in such a way that it allows us 2,000 years later to experience it, whether it's, you know, every Sunday, whether it's every day, for those that are daily communicants, for those that us of us that get there when we can, but to have this ongoing ability to partake in that Last Supper, in the Passion, and the death, and most importantly in the resurrection. You know, the truth of the matter is, my brothers and sisters, is that we're not made for this world, but we live in this world. We're made for the eternal. Each of us has this desire that's placed on our heart from the, and I was going to say from the moment we're born, and it's not the moment that we're born, and it's not even the moment that we're conceived. It's the moment that we were thought about in God's mind, that he knew thousands and thousands, if not hundreds of thousands or millions of years ago, that he was going to create us. And when he creates us, he puts that desire on our heart for him. And the only way, as Augustine says, the only way that that we can satisfy that is, as Augustine said, we will not rest until we rest in God. And so many of us try so many other ways to find that, to find that rest, to find that peace, to find that happiness and joy, all of which, if we look for it in earthly things, is not satisfying. It's all fleeting. It may come for a minute. It may come for an hour. It may even come for a day or a week or a month. But sooner or later, it's not going to fulfill us. And it's not because they're bad things. They're good things. Everything that God created is good. And, you know, if good people create it, chances are that those things that we create are good. And some of them even necessary, but most of them, when it comes to the eternal kingdom, are unnecessary. And we attach ourselves to them. We seek them out, and we find that temporary joy. We find that temporary happiness. But the longer that we spend on the spiritual path, if we're a prayerful person, if we read scripture, if we go to Mass when we can, if we, you know, try to pray a rosary here and there, and take part in some of the other devotions, we know deep down inside that we're called to something more, that we're called to a life of holiness, to become saints. And it's hard sometimes when we read the lives of the saints. You know, the previous hour we're talking about, you know, 103 Koreans that were martyred because of what they believed. But I firmly believe that, you know, as they're martyred, that they're given a grace that allows them to experience whatever it is that they go through in that martyrdom. Father McKay was talking about Agnes Columba, and now she's tied to a wagon wheel and rolled down a hill. We've talked other times about saints that, you know, went through all kinds of torture, and as they go through it, they were singing. So it's not something that we need to fear. There was a time when I had that fear, that every time that I gave up something else, that I released control of something else, you know, would God still be there? And the more important question was, well, what's he going to ask for next? And I think that that's the hardest thing, that as we, you know, we go through life and we continue on the spiritual path, and we chip away at those attachments, and we chip away at those addictions, and draw closer and closer to God. I know one of the things that I always, you know, worried about is, okay, well, I'm going to give this up, and then, you know, when I give that up, then what's going to be asked for next? And The beauty of it is that God wants it all. He wants all. He wants our all. And to give that to Him, we need to give up on some of those attachments. And doesn't mean that the things are bad. I got plenty of things laying around my house. It's not that those things are individually that are bad. It's those attachments to it. And if taking care of those things that we have in our lives, if that becomes more important than God, if we spend more time worrying about those things that we're attached to and caring for those things that we're attached to, than we do in spending time with our Lord and Savior, whether it be, you know, in Mass or in prayer, you know, finding that quiet time each day to remember who we are and where we are, and most importantly, where we're headed. If we concentrate on where we're headed, I think those other cares of this world dissipate. That when we have our eye on the ball, if you will, if we're looking forward to that eternal life. And I know for me, it's that eternal rest. You know, we pray a lot every Tuesday night at Calyx and a lot of other places, after meals at Malvern. And it's always that eternal rest, you know, grant to them eternal rest, O Lord. And that's what I'm looking forward to. People ask me how I'm able to do some of the things I do and keep on the move. And I always tell them, I'm just looking forward to that eternal rest. You know, I hope that that promise is true. And that's when we get a break. But until we get there, we got a lot of work to do. And, you know, Kathleen McCarthy and Father McKay are just wonderful examples of workers in the vineyard willing to give their lives for what they believe in. And just trying to help one person at a time as best we can to make their way in this world so that we can all be together there in the kingdom and to spend eternity together. So it's a privilege for me to rub elbows with people like them and others. The beauty of this show, you know, what the world needs now, and being able to talk to people that I would call movers and shakers in the Catholic world, and to see the influence that they can have on others. You know, to talk to David Nellieri today about this film, again, Liberating a Continent, John Paul II and the Fall of Communism, and the effect that that film can have on other people in seeing the truth of our Catholic faith and the person of John Paul II and the wonderful man that he was and the charisma that he had that drew so many people into the church. Much like Pope Francis for some is doing today, you know, with his charism and his devotion to wanting to help the poorest of the poor to make sure that they're taken care of, much like Mother Teresa, who was just canonized earlier this month, that, you know, the one thing that they would do or try to do their best at bringing people to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to bring them back to the faith. To evangelize. So that's what we continue to do here at In His Sign, and just try to spread God's message as best we can to reach to those that may be marginalized, that may be away from the church. And each of us, as I said, you know, had placed on our heart the desire for God, and God also gave us each gifts, multiple gifts. And if you're away from the church, those gifts aren't part of our church right now, and we need you back. We need your gifts in order to be complete. So maybe this is the week for you to come back, investigate the church again, come back and see what it really is. Maybe not the messages that you've gotten from friends or even family members, but to see the truth of the church and understand what it really is. You know, our way of communing together and communing with our God, in order to prepare ourselves for the eternal kingdom. So it's been my pleasure to be with you again for these past 2 hours, as it is each week, and I look forward to being with you again next week. Until then, I hope that God will keep you in the palm of his hand and bless you in every way. Until we meet again, take care and God bless.